Today's sermon scripture text is Leviticus, the 16th chapter. This passage can be found on page 95 in the Red Pew Bible, or you can follow along in your favorite Bible reading app. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with the bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the holy linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make the atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. So he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, Leviticus, everybody's favorite book of the Bible, huh? You love this. No, actually, as I was thinking about Leviticus, I kept thinking that so many people start the year, January 1st, with this commitment. I'm going to read through the Bible this year, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. You get through Genesis and it's exciting. You get creation, there's stories and all sorts of wonderful things happening. And then Exodus, you see God rescue his people from the land of slavery. And then you get to Leviticus and you read about leprosy and baldness, sacrifices, lots of blood, feasts and holidays that we don't even celebrate. You read about whether you can eat bats or bacon. You read about moldy houses and our favorite chapter, the book on bodily discharges. And you close up your Bible and you say, I think I'll try again next year. Because when you read the book of Leviticus, at times it feels irrelevant, out of touch, out of date, legalistic, ritualistic. And when we look in our culture, we see people use Leviticus in inconsistent ways. They put their soapbox on street corners and college campuses, and they yell verses from Leviticus at people as they pass by. Yet the whole time they're wearing a t-shirt that's 50% cotton and 50% polyester. And if you don't get that joke, it's because you haven't read Leviticus. The first service got that joke better than you guys did. So we skip over Leviticus, like all of you apparently have, and we disregard it. Yet this morning, as we dive in to this book of God's Word, this book of Scripture, I believe that Leviticus declares and demonstrates the holiness of God. I believe that it declares and demonstrates the sinfulness of mankind, of you and of me. And I also think that it reveals to us an undeserving, overwhelming, all-encompassed path to forgiveness and grace presented to us by our holy and uncreated God who loves us so much. So this morning, let's dive into this book that you guys all have apparently skipped over, and let's see what we can find together. I love the book of Leviticus. It's been a great time these last few weeks studying it, but one of the things I love about God's Word is I love good stories. I like good narratives. And as I read through Leviticus, I kept going, where's the narrative section? It's lots of lists and codes and descriptions of exactly how to offer sacrifices and offerings before the Lord. But I found some narratives. There's two of them. There's a narrative in chapter 10 and a narrative in chapter 24. And I'd love for you all to turn with me to a narrative that we find in chapter 10 of Leviticus. If you grab a red Bible that's provided, I'm going to be on page 88. If you want to take out your phone or your tablet, we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 10, and we're going to be right there in verse 1. And I'd love for us to find this together, because again, as we look into Leviticus, I think we will see that the author of Leviticus wants to demonstrate and declare that God is holy, that we are sinful, and yet God has provided an awesome path to forgiveness for each of us. And so we're going to be introduced to two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. And before I read those first few verses there in chapter 10, let me just set the scene. Aaron has just become the high priest of Israel. It's been a week-long celebration. It's been a week-long installment of Aaron in the role of high priest of Israel. And this is an incredible role for Aaron. I'm sure he is both terrified by the responsibility, but completely ecstatic about being asked to have this role. As high priest of Israel, it will be Aaron's role to once a year enter the Holy of Holies, to press through the veil that separates man and God, and go before his Creator, and to sprinkle the blood of the goat on the mercy seat of God, an atonement for the sins of Israel. What an incredible responsibility. And as I get to this point, Leviticus, I'm sure that Aaron is absolutely excited about all that is happening in his life and in the life of Israel, and yet all will turn so quickly. For two of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, priests, are about to do something rather foolish. Let's read together in Leviticus chapter 10. The first two verses read, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer," and just, you know, they are priests, so they're doing priestly activities. "Each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord." Notice your footnote. Unauthorized can also be strange. "They offered unauthorized, strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." One of the details as you read on is that their priestly garments were not burned, just their bodies. In fact, their cousins will carry them out and out of the tabernacle, out of the town, out of the camp, into the wilderness on the very tunics that they were wearing. But their bodies were burned to a crisp and consumed. I ask myself a question as I look at this narrative. What exactly did they do that they deserved this? What is exactly going on here? I mean, they're priests. They're offering incense, an offering to God. They're using their priestly tools. They're wearing their priestly garments. What exactly has gone on here? And lots of theologians have spilled lots of ink trying to answer this question. Some say maybe the manner in which they did it was wrong. The book of Leviticus will tell with great detail exactly how the priest should do this. Is it possible that they grabbed coals from the wrong fire? Leviticus is very specific about what they do and how they do it. So some have suggested that maybe they grabbed fire, they grabbed hot coals from the wrong altar. Or maybe they did it at the wrong time. Leviticus is very clear about when sacrifices and offerings were made before God. Maybe Nadab and Abihu, maybe they jumped the gun. Maybe they offered a few hours early or a few hours late. Or maybe it was the place that they offered it. Maybe they tried to go to the golden altar where only Aaron can go. Maybe they even tried to go into the Holy of Holies where only Aaron can go. Maybe they offered this in the wrong place, and so God consumed them. Some have hypothesized that maybe they were drunk. In verse 9 and 10, you have the Lord speak to Aaron, and he says, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die." Maybe Aaron's sons were under the influence of alcohol, going about their priestly business, and so God consumed them. Or maybe they simply were disobedient of a command we don't see. In verse 1, it says that they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Or in other words, contrary to God's command. Maybe Aaron's sons were simply being disobedient. But for whatever reason, whatever they did that was wrong, the author makes it clear, because it happened, that his sons were consumed with fire and carried out of the camp and into the wilderness. And I believe that this gets us to one of our big points in the book of Leviticus, that God is a holy God, and any action or attitude outside of his design or his command is sin. And the consequence of sin is death. Let me say that again. God is a holy God. He is set apart. He is distinct. He is uncreated. He is separate. And any action or attitude outside of his design or command is sin. And the consequence of sin is death. Now, my small group has been having a wonderful time talking about the stories that we've been reading together as we read through Scripture. We're following the E100 plan. We're looking at the sermon questions. And we're having a lot of great times in small group talking about these stories that we've been reading in Scripture. But one of the things that we keep saying in small group is, that doesn't seem fair. Or we say things like, is God going a little overboard there? This past week, we talked about Joseph. Joseph struggling for decades. For decades, Joseph was persecuted so that one day he could save the family, his family, the very family that sold him into slavery when he was a boy. And it doesn't seem fair. When Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, one member of my small group said, that seems unethical of God. When God wiped out all of creation that wasn't on the ark, everything that lived and breathed on the land, when he wiped it out with a flood, we said, it seems like a lot. And I admit, when I read this story, I go, wow, does that seem fair? But I'm pretty sure the author of Leviticus doesn't want us to see that. I think what the author of Leviticus is telling us is that God is a holy God, and any action or any attitude outside of his design or his command is sin, and the consequence of sin is death. 152 times in the book of Leviticus, you're going to read, God is holy. 152 times. Leviticus is all about a holy God. And Leviticus continues to draw a line between what is holy and what is profane, what is clean and what is unclean, what is pure and what is impure, who is the creator and who is the created. Because God is a holy God. And when we come into interaction with God, a line is drawn between holy and that which is not. As I studied this week, I grabbed a commentary off my shelf by a man named Walter Kaiser. Walt Kaiser was president of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary when I was a student. And I remember many sermons he gave out of books like Leviticus and Numbers. And he brought these books to life. As I grabbed one of his commentaries, I read this. When an individual comes into the presence of a holy God, a line of demarcation must be drawn. Otherwise, the worshiper's entrance may trivialize what is absolutely set apart from all of life. And when the profane is blended into the sacred, there is always a loss of the absolute otherness and transcendence of God. I'm going to read it again because there's a lot of big words, and I want us to get it. When an individual comes into the presence of a holy God, a line of demarcation must be drawn. Otherwise, the worshiper's entrance may trivialize what is absolutely set apart from all of life. And when the profane is blended into the sacred, there is always a loss of the absolute otherness and transcendence of God. God draws a line. God draws a line of demarcation between the creator and the created. We saw this in Exodus chapter 19. As God's spirit and presence dwells at the top of Mount Sinai, he draws a line around the mountain and says, if any man or beast crosses that line and touches the mountain, they will die. When he encounters Moses in a burning bush in Exodus 3, he says to Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. God draws a line. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God draws a line and he says, I am a holy God and you can't be here. And he kicks them out of the garden and he puts an angel in front of the door and he draws a line and says, I am a holy God. And the distinctions between the holy and the ordinary help us realize that God is unapproachably different from humans. Let me say that again. The distinctions between the holy and the ordinary help us realize that God is unapproachably different from humans. And so in Leviticus, when we come to all these holiness codes and all these things that are written down, realize that God is writing these things down because he wants everyone, he wants the people of Israel to distinguish between the holy and the profane, between the created and the uncreated, between the clean and the unclean, the good and the bad. And so he says, hey, farmers, when you're planting seeds in the ground, don't mix two different kinds of seeds in the ground because I can't be mixed. I am a holy God. And when you dress yourself in the morning, don't put on clothing that's woven with two kinds of fabrics because I am a holy God. And when you sit down to eat and you're looking at shrimp and chicken, pick the right one because I want you to know I am a holy God. And so we read through Leviticus and we go, what are all these lists? And it's God telling his people, in everything you do, I want you to acknowledge this. I am a holy God. And so God draws a line. And just to be clear, God doesn't ask for our help in drawing those lines. 17 out of 27 chapters of Leviticus start with this phrase, and the Lord spoke to Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses and told him what to tell Aaron and the people of Israel. He didn't say to Moses, hey, let's talk about it. What foods do you want to eat or not eat? What clothing do you want to wear or not wear? How do you want to do the sacrifices? No, the Lord spoke to Moses because a holy God is the one who gets to draw the holy lines in our life. Now, some of you may be asking, so are we still called to follow these rules in Leviticus? Do I still have to worry about wearing a blended shirt, part cotton, part silk? Do I still have to worry about the seeds that I'm planting in my vegetable garden? Do I have to live by all these things? And no, the answer is no. We know that Christ has come to fulfill the law, to accomplish these things. But one of the key verses in Leviticus is found in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 26, and we'll pop up on the screen. But Leviticus 20, 26 says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Again, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. So I think one of the questions that Leviticus makes us ask, that we need to ask ourselves, is this. Who's drawing the lines in my life? Who is drawing the lines in our life defining what is sacred and what is profane, what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong? Who's drawing those lines? In essence, we're no different than Aaron's sons. We're no different than Nadab and Abihu. We are testing the lines in our life. God is giving us a structure and design that he wants, and we're moving the line on him. And like Nadab and Abihu, we deserve death because of it. We're bringing our own unauthorized fire to God. How are we doing it? I got a list. We talk about people who are not in the room. And when we do it, we redraw the line. We gossip and we slander and we redraw the line. We have sex outside of marriage and we redraw the line. We spend our money on earthly treasures and we redraw the line. We exclude people from our lives, our homes, our workspaces based on race or ethnicity or social status. And in doing so, we redraw the lines that God has drawn. We go to bed angry at our spouse. And in doing so, we redraw the lines. We consider ourselves better than others. And we redraw the lines. If we are honest with ourselves, we continually redraw the lines in our life, lines that a holy God should be drawing, but we draw them instead.
author and speaker Rosaria Butterfield wrote a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. She writes this: if God is the creator of all things, and if the Bible has his seal of truth and power, then the Bible has the right to interrogate my life and culture, and not the other way around. Again, if God is the creator of all things, and if the Bible has his seal of truth and power, then the Bible has the right to interrogate my life and culture, and not the other way around. We are just like Nadab and Abihu, and we redraw the lines in our life. And like them, we deserve to be consumed with fire. We deserve death. But Corey read chapter 16. Corey read chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. And you know what that is? That's good news. You know what that is? That's great news. Because yes, Leviticus is a Bible that is a book of the Bible that powerfully demonstrates and declares the holiness of God. It powerfully demonstrates and declares the sinfulness of man. But Leviticus also shows us that there is an undeserved, all-encompassing, incredible forgiveness that is offered to each of us. The Day of Atonement. Now, atonement's not a word we use much. I think it's used, I wrote it down, 45 times in the book of Leviticus. We don't go around using that very much this day, but atonement is an important word for the people of Israel. In fact, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was considered by rabbis the day of the Jewish calendar. And so they didn't even have to say the name. They would just say, today is the day. It was the most wonderful day, the Day of Atonement. And atonement simply means this. Atonement is a ransom. Atonement means to deliver or rescue by substitute. A ransom, to deliver or rescue by substitute. I remember when we lived in Honduras, there was a missionary that had been kidnapped. And for some reason, our pastor of our church was asked to be the go-between between the kidnappers and the family. And eventually, what did the family do? They paid a sum of money to get their family member back, right? It was a ransom. It was a substitute. I'll give you this if you give me that person back. And so that's what the Day of Atonement is. It's a substitution. It's a time where something takes the place of us. And for the people of Israel, the Day of Atonement looked like this. Aaron grabbed two goats. And one goat, he cast his lots, and one goat was killed. One goat was put on the altar, and its throat was slit, and its blood was shed. And that blood was taken into the Holy of Holies. That blood was taken into where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat of God. And that blood was supposed to be the people's blood. That blood was supposed to be the sinner's blood, but God said, I'll take a substitute. I'll take the blood of that goat instead of your blood. God said, I'll let it be a substitute, and I'll be okay with that. And then Aaron took the second goat, and placing his hands on the goat's head, he confessed all the sins of the people. It doesn't tell us, but I wonder if that took days. And he confessed the sins of the people on the goat's head, and he sent the goat out into the wilderness. And as the people watched the goat leave the camp and head off into the wilderness to never be seen again, they realized in that moment that their sins had been separated from them as far as the east was from the west. Can you imagine the celebration on the Day of Atonement? A goat substituted for them. A goat sent with their sins into the wilderness so that they could taste life. What a day that was. But I don't have a goat waiting backstage for us, do I? If I did, that would be really creepy. Because we don't need a goat. Because when Jesus Christ showed up and John the Baptist saw him, what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because God said, I don't need you guys to keep doing a goat every year. I don't need you guys to be doing that. I'm going to do something even better. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send myself. I'm going to come and I'm going to walk among you and I'm going to become the ultimate sacrifice. And when I go to the cross, when Jesus goes to the cross and dies, he takes our place. His blood, not a goat's blood, but the ultimate blood of our Savior Jesus Christ sprinkled on the mercy seat of God so that we don't have to die. And then Scripture tells us that he took the sin of the world upon himself and he took it to the grave and he left it there. And 3 days later, Jesus busted out of death into life and said, this is what I offer all of you, life through my atoning sacrifice on your behalf, his blood for ours, our sin taken from us as far as the east is from the west. What good news is that? So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does that mean? How should we live then in our lives? First, Scripture tells us that we believe. That we believe, that we acknowledge in our everyday life that there is a holy God and we are not him. And that we have redrawn lines in our life, more than we can even count. And because of that, we need God's forgiveness. We need Jesus Christ's death to be for us. And so we believe. And you can believe right now. You can acknowledge your sinfulness before a holy God even now. And your sins are taken from you as far as the east is from the west. But I think what else Leviticus tells us is that we also need to surrender. We need to surrender the lines in our life. All the places that we are defining what is good and bad, what is sinful and what is right, what is clean and unclean, what is holy and what is profane, we need to surrender that all to God. We need to let him, a holy God, draw the lines. In how we express our sexuality, we have to have God draw the lines in our life. In how we treat the poor and the immigrant and the sojourner among us, we need to let God draw those lines in our life. How we do our business dealings, our profit margins versus the way we treat our employees. We have to let God draw the lines in our life. We surrender to his lines in the words we use and how we speak to and about people in our lives. We let God draw the lines in how we spend our time and our money. We let God draw the lines in how we care for creation. Leviticus 20:26 is still for us. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. I am convinced that when we let God draw the lines in our life, we actually taste life. We actually find life when we surrender to him. Last night, Susie and I came to the concert here, and one of the songs that the band sung is a Charles Wesley hymn. In fact, Bill Price said you got to make people open the hymn book if you want them to see it, so it's $1.99 in our hymnal. You don't have to open up if you don't want to, but it'll make Bill Price really happy. But the song says this, hymn number 199, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. As the band comes up to lead us in song, let me say this.
Leviticus declares and demonstrates that God is a holy God. And it makes it clear that we are a sinful people who have continually redrawn lines in our life. But Leviticus also tells us that we have a God that loves us so much that he came and took our place. He shed his blood and died so that we might have life. And that makes me want to arise. Arise, my soul, arise. God is good, and he has made a way for us.